Well, good morning. Good morning. It is the first Sunday of 2021. I kind of feel that I should allow you to insert your 2020 joke here. But before you do that, let's our minds and our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And just as a guiding thought, let me share with you something that Robert Roden, who was the superintendent of the Potomac Ministry Network, where I was before I moved to Delaware into our district. He used to say this when he'd come to church. He would just let us know regularly that when the exchange rate, so to speak, when it comes between us and God, is always in our favor. For instance, we come to the Lord with our burdens. He gives us his rest. The exchange rate is always in our favor. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Father, this morning we are approaching you not based on our own goodness or our own righteousness, but because you have invited us to do so. You have paved the way. You have opened the door through your blood so that we have ready access to our Heavenly Father. And this morning we come to make our request known. We pray, Father, for the lost, that this would be the day that they are found. We pray for those who are consumed with hate, that they may come into a life filled with hopeful love. For our sickness, Lord, we ask that there would be an exchange of health coming from you. Where there is brokenness, Lord, that your hand of mercy would reach down and you would restore. Where we are walking apathetic lives, Lord, would you move us to action? In the areas of our life where we feel empty and without purpose, would you fill us with your Spirit that we would live a life to your glory? And Lord, for our doubts, pray, Lord, that you would make us men and women of faith. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the new year, Lord, of your making. May we rejoice and be glad in it because you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So on this first Sunday of 2021, I want to lay before us three thoughts. And these three thoughts I'm calling glories, three glories. Three glories that we, should we learn them, and should we lean into them well, they will keep us focused on the mission that God has given us all year long, and they will give us the ability to grow in relationship with Christ all year long and relationship with another all year long. I can think of less glorious ambitions than to grow in relationship one with another, to grow in relationship with the Lord, and to be on mission all year long. I commend these to each one of us. So please, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have the Bible app, all the passages are there. And it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the whole chapter bit by bit in three segments. We're going to see these three glories. With each glory, we're going to quickly walk through kind of the Bible text, and then I hope we will move our way and find some helpful points of application to take home with us today. So we're going to start with glory number one. It's a glorious call. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And just so you know, the majority of our time is going to be spent on this particular glory. So if we get well into the sermon, you're going, oh my gosh, there's two more points left. Well, the majority of our time is going to be on this particular glory. Glory number one, a glorious call, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 8. Paul writes, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So here's the call. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's the glorious call. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the quick walkthrough, I just want us to notice a couple of things. In verse 1 and 2, I want you to notice that the call to live godly lives is a known call. Finally, brothers, then, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, it's been received. It's a known call. It's not a mystery that God's people are to live godly lives. The will of God on this, which Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So notice, first of all, that the call to live godly lives is known. And I actually like what Mark Twain has to say about what he thinks about the things that are in the Bible. He says this, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bother me, it's the things that I understand. When we allow the Bible to come back upon us and read us and expose to us who God is, and doing that expose who we are, well, we don't have to worry a whole lot about the things that we don't know, because there's a whole lot that we can juggle and we're wrestling with that we clearly know. The will of God to live godly lives is known. It's no mystery. Notice also that the call to live godly lives is being followed. Paul says, just as you're doing. You've received from us that this is how you are to live. And he gives them, so to speak, an attaboy, a pat on the back, which you don't always get from pastors. Just as you were doing. I kind of think, and this is probably true for myself as a pastor, that pastors sometimes, and I will lump myself into this group of people, that we don't encourage people enough with the progress that they have made. It is easy for us to stand in the pulpit week in and week out and say, you know, turn or burn. Here's where you're getting it wrong. Here's what you need to do. Here's where you're failing. Here's where you're coming short. And, you know, honestly, we're probably accurate in some ways. But where we miss the boat, and where I miss the boat more times, I don't slow down enough to say, you're doing great. Look how far you've come. One-on-one, I do this better than I do it in the pulpit. I don't know how many times over thy course of ministry that somebody has come to me and said, I'm just so discouraged. And this is discouragement is frequently kind of it's marked by tears. I should be further along in my Christian walk than I am right now. Well, shouldn't we all? And I feel that the longer I've been at this, the worse I am at it. You ever feel that way? And in those moments, God frequently gives me grace to say, I just want you to know God looks down upon you with joy. We heard this last week in the sermon that Laura brought. Is there room for growth? We're going to see in just a moment. Yeah. But I want to pause and say, looking around, and I don't know everybody's story, but I want to say, you're doing good. You have come a long way, baby. You are a less competent sinner than when you first met Christ. And as you grow in grace, you're going to find areas of your life that still need to be yielded to Him. And so, here's what grace does in our life. Those who are followers of Christ, those who are being led by the Spirit, those who allow the Word of God to be visited upon them, we are the first repenters. I used to sin with impunity without any thought. But now, oh my gosh, I can hardly get through a day without feeling awful about something I've done. Does that mean I'm a more competent sinner? No, it means I'm more sensitive to what is still yet to be fully consumed by God's grace. I think you're doing a great job. I'm proud of you. I'm glad of where you came from and where you are now. But we should also take note that there is still room for growth. Paul says it this way. Just as you are doing, Then he says, well, that you do so more and more. We're growing in godliness. We're growing in righteousness. We're growing in sanctification, which is the call of God. And that call never is rescinded because there's always room for growth. We can always walk in a higher level of purity and holiness and righteousness and sanctification. There's always areas of our life that need to be yielded to God's grace. We used to sing when I was first saved, Jesus be the Lord of all, Jesus be the Lord of all, Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And when we first came to the Lord, we yielded some kingdoms, some very strong kingdoms, kingdoms that kept us out of his throne room. But there's still little places in our heart that we have reserved for ourselves that we may not even be aware of. And when the Lord comes to us and exposes our need to yield the knee to those, that's what growth in righteousness is all about. It's the call. It's the glory of this call. You weren't called to immorality, to impurity. You were called in righteousness. You were called in holiness. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And notice again Paul's language in verse 3. For this is the will of God. How many of you want to know what the will of God is? How many of you frequently find yourself frustrated because you can't seem to make your way through to find the will of God? One of the reasons for that is because you're looking for the wrong thing. When it comes to the will of God, too frequently we are asking the wrong question. And we get hung up on life details when God is primarily concerned with the character of our lives. His primary will is that we grow in godliness, that we grow in righteousness, that we grow in holiness. That is to say this, that we become more like him. His primary concern is that I begin to look more and more like my Savior, who looks exactly like his Father. He is less concerned about which house I buy, which state I move to, which job I take. Not that he's indifferent to those things. By no means. We submit all these to his plan, right? But he's concerned about your character. He's concerned about the trajectory of your life, not the trajectory of the things you're doing. And so we get hung up about this particular and that particular, and God's like, you know, I'm less concerned about this. I'm more concerned about the dark areas of your heart. This is my will for you, that you look more and more like me. He's not indifferent to the details of our lives, but he is focused on the character of our lives, that we would become more and more and more like him in godliness. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. The will of God is more concerned with what we are supposed to be like than what we are supposed to do. And so we go to the Lord concerned, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And sometimes we have freedom to do this, that, or the other. Sometimes it's very clear. He doesn't want us to do that because that would be an ungodly choice. Other times there's a little bit gray. We're not exactly sure. This feels righteous. This feels righteous. At those moments, say, Lord, would you guide my step each moment of the day? That at the end of the decision I make, I am most like you. Take me to the path that will bring me closer to you. Should I take this job which is going to increase my income and my freedom and my comfort? Well, the answer to that question might not be, does your family need the resource? The answer to that question might be, well, at the end of 10 years of this job, are you going to be closer and more like Jesus Christ than you are today? It's the right kind of people who live the right kind of life. He's working in us. Now, from the second half of verse 3, all the way through verse 7, sexual immorality is the application that is on the table. But to be clear, there is more to our sanctification. There is more to our godly righteousness, our growth in purity, than simply sexual purity. But, you know, clearly, it's a part of it, right? Loved ones, I want to make something clear. Our sanctification, your sanctification, is not to be thought of as the absence of vice. Here's what I want to slow down just a little bit. Sanctification, godliness, righteousness, holiness, whatever term you want to use, sanctification is our daily growth in godliness. Sanctification is to be thought of as the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the fruits that He brings out as a result of working in our lives. Sanctification is not to be dumbed down to the absence of vice. You can avoid every movie you should avoid and be an unrighteous person. You can avoid every song that you should avoid and be an unrighteous person. You can avoid every website that you should avoid and be an unrighteous, unsanctified individual. But sometimes from the pulpit, it comes across as, if you would just stop doing this, if you would stop doing that, if you would stop doing the other, then you're a holy person. Our sanctification, our righteousness, is not the absence of vice. Avoiding vice does not equal growth in sanctification. Growth in sanctification, on the other hand, will increase our capacity and our ability to avoid vice. Too often we confuse this. I think it's because we have a better handle on vice. Vice is easy. Pastors can get from the pulpit, and depending on the day, you know, back in the day, Assembly of God, you can't wear a tie because it's adorning yourself. Well, then it turned to, pastors better wear a tie because you're properly presenting yourself. And then now look at us. And I'm dressed up compared to some of us. It's always a moving the goalpost, so to speak. We have a better concept of vice. It's easy to say, well, don't do this and don't do that. We don't have such a good concept on what does sanctification look like. So here's the take home of this glorious call. Here is how sanctification, or here's how we grow in godliness, how we grow in godly works. Here's how it works for us. Galatians chapter 5, tied with John chapter 15, I think give us as good a picture as we possibly can to help you lay a hold of what it looks like to be sanctified. We're going to start in verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hear the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to pause right there. Here's what the pastor will do. Here is how you live a godly life. You stop it. Don't do it. And by all means, don't do it. If the choice is to give yourself over to enmity and sorcery, well, don't do it. But then Paul comes along and he picks up actually where he started. He started by saying this: I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he picks it up when he says, but. We just had a list of vices, just kind of, you know, all-encompassing. You can throw more vices in there, right? Here's what unrighteousness looks like. When Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, he's saying, here's what sanctification looks like. Here's what righteousness looks like. Here's what holiness looks like. If we are walking in the Spirit is going to be active in our life, and He is producing within us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What does holiness look like? It looks like this. What does righteousness look like? This. It looks like this. What does a godly life that doesn't give itself over to the works of the flesh look like? It looks like a life that is consumed with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, I want a list of things that I'm to do. Well, here's your list. Walk in the Spirit, which is easier said than done. We're going to get some cues over the next couple of weeks on how we might do that better and better. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. But in John 15, we have the immediate way to grow in these fruits, which are the markers of holiness. And I want to make it clear, I'm not making this up. Works of the flesh, but, that's a clear contrast, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is. What is the opposite of a fleshly life? It is walking with the Spirit so that the Spirit produces within you the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do we grow in these things? Here's how Jesus' language uses it, helps us out. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, fruitfulness, we will not have the fruit of the Spirit unless we're abiding in the vine, right? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, apart from him, I can do all sorts of things in the flesh, and it's ugly. But I can't bear the fruit of the Spirit. I can't grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I can't grow in righteousness on my own. I can't gut it out into godliness. I might make it an hour. I might make it a day. I might make it a week. But at the end of that, there's no glory to God because it's me working in my own strength to do my own thing, to feel better about myself. Abide. This is a relationship word. Where's your abode? It's where you live. Who's there with you? The people you abide with. It's relationship. Hearing God's voice. Scripture, right? Relationship is communication. And just to boil it down, we're going to get there next week. But to abide in the vine is to abide in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with His Spirit. And it's communication. When we read the Word of God, we're hearing God's voice. When we speak to the Lord in prayer, we have His ear. It's relationship. That's what it looks like to abide. Produced fruit of the Spirit equals sanctification. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Abide, that the fruit may be produced in you. Produced by the Spirit as we abide in relationship with the Lord. As we grow fruit of the Spirit, here's what happens to the works of the flesh. They're crowded out of our lives. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, right? And the things of this world will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And as we abide, our eyes are healed by grace and we can behold Him more purely, more lovely. He becomes more and more lovely and more desirous in the things of this world. The things of our flesh, the acts of our flesh become less and less appealing to ourselves. The only way that I know for us to grow in sanctification, to long-term walk away from sin, is to replace my love for sin with a superior love for Jesus Christ. It's a superior affection that crowds out my affections for sin. It crowds out our sin out of our lives as we increase our ability to honorably control our fleshly passions. So the first glory for 2021 is this. May we answer the glorious call to godliness by abiding in relationship with our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit who abides within. Glory number two, the glorious aspiration, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, You have no need for anyone to write to you. Let me pause. Wouldn't you love for this to be said about you? As for brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And he continues, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. How lovely would it be to have somebody say this about me? You don't only need to be taught about brotherly love, but you're living a life of brotherly love towards all who are around you. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to, and here is the glory, aspire, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. This is in the language of giving ourselves to one another, giving ourselves in love, walking in love. May we aspire to more and more walk in love. And my assumption is you are loving people. I assume that because I've experienced it coming my way. I assume that because I see it taking place when I hear the stories of your life. I know you are a loving, gracious, kind people. And I want you to notice that much the same way that the first call was known, well, the importance of this is known. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught. Not only is it known, but in the same way that righteousness was, it was being followed. For you yourselves have been taught to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing. Notice, as also was the case with Thessalonian sanctification, that there was room for growth, that there is room for growth in Thessalonian love. That you do so, verse 10, more and more. That we grow in righteousness more and more by abiding in the Lord. And that we grow in love more and more. The love that is being shown, the love that is being shared abroad, may it grow in us. I think this is something to aspire to in 2021. I want to say that it looked to me that as a society, I'm not saying anything about any Calvary person, but if it lands, it lands. But as I watched the snowball of 2020, it seemed to me that the capacity, the need to grow more and more in love became more and more apparent in our nation. As we hunkered down on sides, as we divided against ourselves against people who are created in the image of God, because we disagree with them on this, that, or the other. Important things for sure. But we gave ourselves permission, and sometimes kind of patted ourselves on the back because we were more righteous than those who saw things differently than we are. Can I say this about righteousness? Even if we're right, we can be 100% right on a particular issue, on a particular fact, and be 100% unrighteous in how we go about communicating that in dealing with those who don't see eye to eye on things. Didn't you feel it? Didn't it look like when you're watching the news, where you're checking in on what's going on in the world, especially the United States, that there was a rising level, not of love, but of bitterness and anger and hate? And he calls the church, not just the Thessalonian church, but Calvary Assembly of God, to grow more and more in love. In 2021, may, when this year is over, may God the Father himself being able to look down upon us and how we handled ourselves in 2021. So, man, you guys did good. You grew in love. You grew in love weekly. You grew in love daily. More and more. Now, to be honest with you, verse 9, I was curious about this in verse 9. We're going to move on pretty quick. Paul says you're being taught by God. You were taught by God to love one another. And I want to know exactly what Paul was referring to. I lay before you the call. I lay before you this. Aspire to grow in love. And you're loving. You're being loving people. But I'm laying before you that there be an aspirational part of your heart that I want to grow in love. I want to be more loving than I am even now. It says you're doing it because you were taught by God. And I'm trying to figure out exactly what he's talking about. And I just kind of landed on two possibilities. And these aren't mine, it's from study. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah prophesied that God would write the law on the hearts of his people. That he would directly teach them the values of the new covenant. And that they, because they, the law was written upon their heart, they would not be able to escape that law that was written on their heart, the law to love, to walk in the grace of the new covenant. And this is something that comes to all of us who have come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been brought into the new covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the law of love is the law that is to guide our every step. So it could be that. He could be talking about salvation. You were taught in salvation to walk in love. The other option is this, that simply by looking at the life of Christ, we see what it's like to love. Reading through the Gospels, we see his every step, his every move, and every step was a step of love, right? Hebrews chapter 1 puts it to us this way. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken by his Son. We've been taught in salvation with the new marching orders written upon our heart. And we've been taught by the life, death, resurrection, and present reign of Jesus Christ to walk in love. Now, Paul's particular application here is the arena of our finances. His particular application in the call to godliness was sexual immorality, though it was bigger than just that. But the particular application here to walk in love, he deals with finances. Verse 9 and 10, he says, "Love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." The Thessalonian church was giving of their finances to help impoverished churches throughout Macedonia. And verse 11 and 10 takes this giving of ourselves to a personal level. He instructs that God's people would work hard. That God's people would work hard to these ends. In number one, we would not be dependent on anybody else's charity. In number two, that we would be freely freed up to be charitable towards others in their need. And then three, that we would be a witness. It says, walk properly before outsiders. Is there a shame that is to come upon anybody who lost their job, who lost their financial security because of a pandemic, shut things down? There's no shame in that. Sometimes life is bigger than our ability. Sometimes life does happen to us. And it takes away our freedom to walk in the liberties that we had walked with for many, many days. But for a Christian to shamelessly exploit and manipulate the generosity of brothers and sisters in Christ would have, in the first century Greco-Roman culture, been a disgrace. And it would be a disgrace today if we were to step back from working hard and visit upon the people who are around us in a manipulative manner, a way to have them resource our life. Work hard as you are able, as the opportunity presents itself to you, so that you're not dependent upon others. But if, loved one, you are part of the church, and for one reason or another, you find yourself in an impoverished place, God has resourced his church that they may wrap around you their arms of love and also open up the pocketbooks to resource you in ways. He blesses people with finance that we may take the finance and bless others. Do everything you can to be on the giving side without fear that if for some reason you aren't on the giving side, that you will be without hope when you're on the receiving side. We aren't to hunker down in bunkers. We're to be outside with hands extended, arms open wide, giving freely what God has given to us. For a Christian, this is our goal. May we aspire, and finances are just the one application. There's many other ways that this application takes root and works itself in our life. But in 2021, may we aspire to grow in love for one another. And then finally, the third glory is this, a glorious motivation. A glorious motivation. Verse 13 through 18 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This is the motivation for godliness. This is the motivation for godly love. The motivation to grow in holiness is that the Lord is coming for us and he's going to take us to be where he is. The motivation for living in brotherly love, for growing in our capacity to reach out to those who are in need and supply that need, whatever it may be, with simply love, with a hug, with a time, with a couple of dollars here and there, with, you know, adopting their baby dog because they're, whatever it is, the motivation for growing in love is there's going to come a day when the Lord returns. Now, let me walk through this real quick. He begins by giving us his motivation, the reason he's going to talk about the Lord's return. First of all, he says, "I'm going to tell you these things because I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have died. What's going on with them? How it's going to go for them in the future. I don't want you to hopelessly grieve in their absence as those who have no hope of a brighter day ahead. I want you to know that you know that you know that in the middle of your grief, in the middle of your sorrow, in the middle of your almost consuming sadness, that there is a bright day of reunion ahead. I want you not to be ignorant so that in your grief is marked by hope." And in 14 through 17, we're given by Paul is grounds for the joyful hope. And I believe his motivation for a life of godliness and a life of brotherly love. So here it is, 14 through 17 again. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." This is the anchor, this is the foundation for what we believe, for our joy, for our hope. Jesus died and rose again. "Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." This is motivation. This is motivation, and it's a glorious motivation. It is motivation for a life of godliness. Loved ones, do you want to grow in godliness? Do you want to grow in righteousness? Do you want the will of God, your sanctification, to be realized in your life? If this is your desire, if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to grow in brotherly affection one for another, then look up. Look ahead. Look at the promise of the one who was coming to take you to be with him forever and ever. Paul actually doubles down in chapter 5, in verse 2 and verse 11. Now, that's a whole other chapter. But in verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul says this: the day of the return of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Then he says, be very, very afraid. Right? Well, let's skip a couple of verses of verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another. That the Lord's going to come at a time that we do not know, that we do not expect, that we are blind to his coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night. When a thief visits your home, it's disastrous. When the Lord comes again, it's glorious. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words, which is exactly what he says in verse 18 of chapter 4. Encourage one another with these words. And at times we get this exactly backwards. Jesus is coming. Be afraid. You don't want Jesus to return and find you in the theater. Am I right? You don't want Jesus to return and find the rock station on in your car. He's going to pass you by. You don't want Jesus to return and find you here or there doing this or doing that. Jesus is coming back. Be afraid is sometimes what gets communicated from pulpits just like this one. But Paul says that's not how we're supposed to leverage the promise of the best event that is yet to come, the return of the Lord in power. We are to leverage it to encourage one another. We are to leverage it to build one another. To build one another up so that we walk in holiness and we live in brotherly love. Here is the promise. He is coming, and when he comes, he will gather those who have fallen asleep to be with him. And on the way, he's going to take us up along with them, and we will forever be with the Lord. This is good news, loved ones. This isn't bad news. This is the best news. It's the news that we all need to have and to walk with. And it is encouragement, and it is motivation to live a godly life. It's the best possible news. But yet too often from pulpits like this one, with guys just like me, we don't preach the gospel as one of wonderful love and grace. We preach a gospel of sin management. People walk out the room and they're thinking this: all right, I need to make sure I only sin enough that I'm not disqualified from heaven. How much sin can I get away with and still go to heaven? Don't do this, don't do that, touch not, taste not, right? And by all means, we're to live lives of growing godliness that are marked less and less by the acts of the flesh, the works of the flesh. We are to be less competent liars. We are to be less competent in the art of lust. We are to be less competent in selfishness. We are to be less competent in anger. But you don't get less competent in those things by focusing all of your attention on how do you get away from your flesh. Sweet Jesus. If I could get away from this flesh, and it's not about it being chunkier than it was when COVID started. If I could get away from this flesh and its lusts, I would. But everywhere I go, I find that I am there. Just like you do. So where does the strength come to grow in godliness? Where does the strength come to grow in brotherly love? The Lord will come. The glorious motivation for a godly lifestyle, the glorious motivation for growing in godly love is the glorious hope. This is good news. That is fuel for godly living. This good news is fuel that empowers me to love the people who are around me. On our way to communion, I want to illustrate it in just two ways. When you have somebody coming over to visit your house, somebody important, what do you do? You tidy that baby up because it's a mess. And by tidy it up, depending on, you know, how you live, it may be a little bit of here, a little bit there. For some of it's, all right, let's, what closet's the emptiest can hold the most junk? As somebody who you respect and love is approaching your house, you are not living frontally looking forward to their coming. You have your back to the return, trying to cover up everything that is painful about how you're living your life. This is not power for godly living. On the other hand, we can do it this way. Don Pieper was the best man in my wedding. And he used to pray. Or I don't know if he used to pray this, but I know he prayed it at least once. He would pray, Lord, I want you to be so at work in my life that when I finally get to heaven, there will be no culture shock for me. I'm completely, totally at home. And when he prayed that prayer, I thought in my mind, that's the dumbest prayer I have ever heard. It's the most arrogant prayer I have ever heard. If I was a little braver, I may have taken Don aside and tiss-tissed him, waved the finger at him. Don't you get that we can't do anything that will make us ready for the glory that's ahead? And then, as I was thinking about it this week, that is a desire that is full in the face of the Savior that's coming. When he returns, loved ones, may he find us not with our backs hidden in shame because we're tidying up our mess. May he find us walking in his direction. May he find us without shame facing him, because he's the one who is coming for us and he's the one who has called us to himself. May we shorten the gap because we're following in his Spirit. May he find us walking in the Spirit with our back, not concerned about the works of the flesh, but because the works of the flesh have been crowded out by the work of the Spirit in our lives. What a glorious motivation. He is coming, and it's good news. And as I pursue him and I get closer to him, I am less and less competent and less interested in the works of the flesh. But if all I do is live in fear of finding my sin exposed, let me tell you, I'm living underneath gospel truth. Because here is what was exposed on the cross. I'm a sinner who needed somebody to die like that for me. I am a sinner who needed particularly the sinless Son of God. I'm exposed to somebody who doesn't have his act together. And so are you. And the good news for us this morning and this year that's ahead, the one who came for us the first time and died for our sin is coming to bring us to be with him, and we will be with the Lord forever. This is the true motivation for a life of godliness. And this is the fuel that enables us to love one another well. Will we answer his call? Will we aspire to the glory of loving one another? And may we, by God's grace, look to the one who is coming for us and find within that motivation to answer the call and to walk aspirational lives of love. Is this your desire? Amen. Amen. Would you go ahead and prepare yourself for communion? Becky, will you bring me a cup? I forgot. I didn't prepare. Thank you. And I'm assuming those of you who are at home were prepared, unlike me. The good news that Jesus Christ is going to return for us one day to take us to be with him forever is only good news because he gave his body. And he shed his blood so that the separated distance between his righteousness and our unrighteousness would be bridged. On the night that he was betrayed, he gathered together his best friends. And he took the bread at one point in the meal, and he broke it, and he lifted it up to his Father, and he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Lord, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ, broken, given for our salvation, given for our sanctification, given for us. Lord, may everything of health that is found in your body be visited upon your people this day. And we remember that your body was broken, that ours may be made whole. Amen. Partake. And then just a little bit later in this meal, he took the cup and he lifted it to his Father. And speaking to his best friends, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Each time you do this, hear me, Paul tells us, you commemorate his death. You commemorate, you remember his sacrifice, you remember his death on the cross until he what? Until he returns in power to take us to be with him forever. So we thank you for your blood, Lord, that was shed. Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Spirit, we thank you for applying that sacrifice to our lives, even now. Forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. We are forgiven because of your blood. We're made whole because of your body. And we have hope because of your resurrection. We pray that whatever 2021 holds for us, that we'll hold at least these three things: growth in godliness, an aspirational move forward in love, and the joyful hope of your return. On our best day and our worst day, may these three things be glorious in our lives. Amen. 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 We're going to take just a moment in here, and we're going to love on the Lord in song. So if you want to stand, be my guest.